I was eating some mixed nuts in our kitchen. A single nut dropped from my hand. It rolled off the counter and quietly hit the floor. Our family dog was on Teresa's lap, and our dog has really good ears. It heard that nut that dropped to the ground, and even though it didn't know what I was eating, it decided that it should come and investigate, and I actually ate the nut. The fact that something dropped, or it sounded like something dropped, caused this dog to say, okay, I need to check this out. As I thought about this particular event, it reminded me of the fact that we sometimes judge things based on sound. We may not know what something is, but just the sound of something sometimes gives us a positive or a negative impression. Some of us have rejected some food because it had a name that didn't sound very good. There are some foods that are called greasy spoon, dirty franks, and those don't sound too tasty. But there are also some food sometimes that's named with something positive. For example, angel food cake. This sounds pretty tasty. Now, we may not know what a word always means, but usually we get some kind of impression with the word. This fact introduces us to our text today, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew, in verse 22 of Matthew 12, said that Jesus had healed a man who was possessed by a demon. The Lord healed this man, and then there were some Pharisees who came along. They didn't dispute that the man had been healed, but they said that the healing had occurred by Satan's power. Yes, you cast out the devil, but you cast out this demon by Satan's power. As we looked at this passage last week, we made the point that Jesus said there are only two kingdoms. We're either in the devil's kingdom or we are in God's kingdom. There is no third alternative. Jesus said, if I, by Satan's power, cast out a member of Satan's kingdom, then that doesn't make any sense at all. Satan would be working against himself. If Satan's working against himself, then his kingdom is going to collapse. Jesus then brings this discussion to a close or a conclusion in verses 31 and 32. You may, if you're looking at Matthew 12, notice that verse 31 begins with a word like therefore. And he talks about what is often referred to as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is today's topic, Matthew 12. 31 and 32. Therefore, I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, nor in that which is to come. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a bit like my dog coming to see what I had dropped on the floor. People may not know exactly what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, but when they read the words in Matthew 12, 31 and 32, just the sound of the words gives them impression. They are pretty sure that this sounds really, really bad. If we're going to understand blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it's probably going to be best to study this topic from several vantage points. We want to begin by studying the word blasphemy. What does the word blasphemy mean? Well, we do not use this word too often. And I would suggest that unless we have some comprehension of the word blasphemy, there's no way for us to understand the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. One synonym for blasphemy might be the word slander. Almost no one likes to be slandered, but it does occur from time to time. Slander occurs when we insult someone. Slander is maligning someone. Slander means we smear someone, their character or their name, their reputation. It means that we disparage someone. Well, when we think about blasphemy or slander or disparaging someone is not an act that can only be done against man, but it's also something that can be directed to God. When a person blasphemes God, they associate somehow something evil with who God is, his character. If you like notes, marginal notes in your Bible, or you like little arrows, I would encourage you to, maybe later this afternoon, make a marginal note which helps explain the blasphemy of the Spirit. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is explained by what we find in Matthew 12, verse 24. It's what we already said. There were some Pharisees after Jesus had cast out this demon. There were some Pharisees who came along and said, your casting out of this demon was an act that was done by the devil. Now that is slander. That's blasphemy. That is an evil, that is a wicked, that is a defaming, a disparaging statement. They maligned Jesus. They smeared his name. You are operating by the devil's power. That was the blasphemy of the Spirit on this occasion. Today, moving forward a little bit, we find that we can blaspheme God in at least three ways. People can blaspheme God, they can smear his character by denying him what he deserves. People can blaspheme God by attributing to him some things that are not worthy of him. In other words, God's worthy of this, this, and this, and people attribute some things to him that are far different from that. The third thing would be an example we'll see this from Acts 12, our next reference, someone who claims something that belongs exclusively to God. It might be simplifying things too much, but blasphemy is basically treating God in a very, very bad way. Most aware of the fact that God deserves all of man's praise, honor, and glory. But suppose someone were to come along and they would say, well, we don't believe that. We do not believe that God is a special being. We do not believe that he deserves any praise, any honor, any glory. In fact, in our view, God is not all that special. In fact, God does not deserve any more honor than I get or I deserve. In fact, I would even go so far as to say, and this is not me, but someone, if they want to blaspheme God, someone might say, I deserve to be honored more highly than God. Each of the statements I just made would be an example of blasphemy. Someone else could blaspheme God by saying, I don't think he's all that smart. I don't think that God is all that wise. In my judgment, God is not all that powerful. If God were really smart, if God were really wise, if God were really powerful, then he would have made the world in this way. He made some mistakes. Well, these statements are blasphemous. As I mentioned, I'm going to turn from Matthew 12 to our next passage. This comes from Acts chapter 12. And you may remember in Acts chapter 12, we read about a speech. A man who gave a really good speech. Luke does not use the word blasphemy in this story. But the concept, the basic idea, is here. This fellow Herod, he gave not only a great speech, but it was a speech that was so good it led to his death. Starting with Acts 12, looking at verse 21 and going down through verse 23. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed himself in a royal apparel. He sat on a throne. He made an oration unto the people. And the people shouted, saying, the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord smote him. He died because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. The official Herod of this chapter was called a god by people. Now imagine someone after they hear you speak say, the voice of a god. That praise is about as magnificent as anyone can offer. This praise that was given did at least two things. First, by calling this man's speech a god, they essentially took the God of heaven and brought him down to man's level. That's bad. That's really bad. And then, if Herod's voice was like a voice of a god, there was really no difference between this earthly man and Jehovah God. The second problem was Herod's willingness to accept the praise and the honor that would be typically reserved for Jehovah. Now, if we look carefully at what Luke describes in Acts 12, one word really sticks out. It is the word immediately in verse 23. God could have taken Herod's life at any time. He could have waited an hour or a day or a week or a month, a year. He could have waited 10 years. But when this event, which is an example of blasphemy, occurred, bang, he died. If we want to know the power, the force, the significance of blasphemy, Acts 12 shows us just how serious it is. God says, if you want to engage in this activity, you deserve to die. It's also interesting that God certainly has the power. God could have struck this man dead. But it's almost as if God said, if you want to blaspheme, I'm just going to dispatch an angel. He's sufficient to deal with you. You want to take the acclamation that you are, or you have, you possess the voice of a god, deal with my angel. See how well you fare with him. Blasphemy is a very, very serious sin. Now, when a lot of people think about blasphemy, they immediately turn to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in places like Matthew 12. But if we study this particular topic and we look at the word blasphemy, we find that the Bible has a lot more to say about blasphemy than we might realize. The principle, as we said, is in Acts 12, but the word is not used there. But blasphemy is used many, many more times in the New Testament. In fact, if we look at the New Testament, we find that blasphemy is used a total of 35 times. It is found, we know that we have 27 New Testament books, and blasphemy, believe it or not, is found in 14 of the 27 New Testament books. In more than half of our books of the New Testament, this word occurs. And this word was used by multiple authors. It's found by 8 different New Testament writers. In preparing this material, I was just going to cite the verses, and then as I gave some more consideration to this, I thought, no, the information is too important to just mention. So I want to actually go with you. We're headed now a little earlier in the book of Acts, back at Acts 6, and you've already seen that, I think, if you're looking at the outline. We want to look at some of these passages. We'll not look at all 35 references, but we'll look at some of these passages which actually use the word blasphemy. We'll start with Acts 6:11. That will help us better understand this sin, and then after that, we will be turning over to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 13, verse 6. If you found the 6th chapter of Acts, let's see what verse 11 says. Then they suborned men, who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." In the first century, there were some Christians who were accused of blasphemy. They were accused of blaspheming Moses. This statement tells us that people can blaspheme people. It's possible to slander or rail or malign other individuals. In some cases, as we see in Acts 6, it is religious people who are the blasphemers. And we'll also see this from Revelation 13. Acts 6:11 also tells us that blasphemy is something that can be directed to God. Blasphemy is a very serious matter. In Acts 6, verse 12, the next verse, it says the people were stirred up. Blasphemy should get the attention of folks. It arouses the ire in people. It also angers God. All right. If you have followed along in Acts 6, you may want to head over to that next reference. As we said, this is going to come from the last book of the Bible. It's going to pull information from Revelation chapter 13, looking for verse 6. In our study of Revelation, if you're in the Sunday morning class, we have said many times that John often pulls imagery from the Old Testament. He does not always use the imagery in the same way that the Old Testament writers did, but he draws a lot of imagery from the Old Testament. In Revelation 13:6, John picks up imagery from the Old Testament. He goes back and talks about the Old Testament tabernacle. Well, in Revelation 13, he's not literally talking about the tabernacle that was used by Israel, but he was saying, you know, this is a place where God, his presence was found, at the tabernacle. Well, in Revelation 13, the image is used to describe God's people. The tabernacle in Revelation 13:6 is God's people. Now, John uses the word heaven, and in my understanding, this is simply another way of emphasizing that God is with his people. It's not talking about heaven in the sense that we normally use this word. 13:6, and he opened his mouth for the blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name. And then notice this. And, still speaking about blasphemies, the blasphemies were also directed against his tabernacle. This passage tells us, understanding the word tabernacle is the word church, blasphemies have been directed against Christ's church, or we might say the church of Christ. For more than 2,000 years, there have been people on the earth who have blasphemed not only God, Acts 6:11, but they have blasphemed God's people, the redeemed, the saved. Many blaspheme a lot of things, more things perhaps than we might suspect. All right, now, based on what we said from Acts 6:11 and Revelation 13:6, we ought not to be surprised with what we find in our next reference. Again, if you have the sheet, you may already be headed to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2, pulling from the information in verse 24. This verse also talks about God and blasphemy, but in this particular passage, Paul talks about something else. He says, "For the name of God," here's the subject, "the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles." Why? "Because of you." Throughout time, people have sometimes blasphemed God, especially his name, his character. They've slandered God. They've maligned God. They've said evil things about God. In Romans 2:24, Paul says, let me give you a reason why. In some cases, God's name has been assassinated, if you will. His character has been attacked because of how his people have lived. Imagine professing to be a Christian and living a life in such a way where others, as they look at the life we live, they blaspheme God. Now, it's bad to blaspheme the Spirit, Matthew 12, 31, and 32. But imagine being responsible for someone looking at God and saying, I do not believe in you. I do not believe that you're holy. I do not believe that you're righteous. I do not believe that you're all-powerful because of what I see in the life of this person. This is one of the things that we see or find when we study the word blasphemy. The sin of blasphemy is really bad. Living in a way that causes others to blaspheme God is also really bad. Now, one might think that there's not much left to study when it comes to blaspheme, someone or something. If people blaspheme God, if people blaspheme God's name, and they blaspheme God's people, his church, what else could a person possibly blaspheme? Well, there's still a couple of things that we haven't covered. Once again, if you're looking at the outline, you may have headed over to our next passage. This comes from the book of Titus. Looking now at the information in the second chapter, Titus chapter 2, verse 5. It is here that Paul talks about the Word of God. Out of all the references that we've looked at thus far, Paul has not talked about blaspheming God's word. In Titus 2:5, however, this is precisely what we find. He says to be sober-minded, chaste workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands. Why do all these things, younger women? Titus 2, verse 4. Titus 2:5 says that God's word may not be blasphemed. People will blaspheme sometimes God's word. They will slander, they will malign, they will disparage the scriptures. This goes back to the way that people live. In the preceding verse, Titus 2:4, Paul used the word young. He was speaking about younger women, talking about ladies old enough to have a husband, old enough to have children. Younger Christians, Paul says, can cause people to literally blaspheme God's word. It sometimes, the life that people live, will cause people to look at God in a very negative way. The reverse is also true. The way that we live can cause people to look at God in a positive way. Now, the last reference that I want to tie in with the blasphemy is going to be found in something that Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. If you look at this passage in your translation, it may not use the word blasphemy. The ASV that I have does not use the word blasphemy. It says to be evil spoken of, which is another definition for blasphemy. In the original text, though, the word that we're talking about is also used here in 2 Peter 2, the second verse. And many shall so follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Notice, if you will, from the second verse, Peter says there's a way of truth. He doesn't say there are many ways of truth. He says there is the way of truth, just one way. The world, as we look at our society, says there are many ways to God. You pick the path. You pick the course. You take the way that you want to go, and God does not care which path you're on. Peter didn't believe that. The devil wants us to think that there are many paths to God. But that message from the devil that there are many paths is a blasphemous message. God says there's just one path. There is this single path to God, but Peter says, I want you to know that there are people who blaspheme this path. There are people who speak badly about this path. There are people who malign this path. And you know that's true, even in our day and time. When we talk about the truth, when we talk about one way, when we talk about doing things in the correct or the right way, people come along and say, oh no, that's not true. They're blasphemers. It's not new. For 2,000 years, people have been doing this. What Peter said in 2 Peter 2:2, as well as the other passages that we've introduced, provide us a framework to help us properly understand the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the place where we began in Matthew chapter 12. As we look at society, we go all the way back. We find that from long ago, people have blasphemed God the Father. It's happened so often. People have said all kinds of slanderous things about God the Father, disparaging remarks, the worst things that people can imagine. The Father gave His word. And yet, in spite of all that the Father has done, people blasphemed Him again and again. But you know, in spite of all those blasphemies, the Father still loved the world. Blasphemy after blasphemy, God says, I still love you people. God said, I not only love you people, I want you to know that in spite of your terrible blasphemies, I'm going to do something else for you. I'm going to send the Son. I'm going to send my only Son into the world, John 3:16, to you blasphemers. Good news. Jesus came into the world and people didn't change very much. The blasphemy that had been directed against the Father was then directed against the Son. People blasphemed Jesus' name. They blasphemed His word. They blasphemed His works. Virtually everything about Jesus was blasphemed. We saw the example from Matthew 12. Can you imagine someone who sees a man who is demon-possessed? Jesus comes and casts out the demon from the man, and the people say, you did that by Satan's power. Blasphemy! And yet even though there was the blasphemy, Jesus continued to work, just as the Father had continued to work. But then Jesus, in that concluding statement, verses 31 and 32, says, I want you to know something. A time is going to come where you blaspheme the Father, you blaspheme me, and a time is going to come when one more, known as the Holy Spirit, is going to come to this earth. And Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, I want you to know that He's going to be your final opportunity. If we've ever played baseball, and I know the things vary a bit depending on age and circumstances, but most of us, if we've ever played baseball, it's the three strikes and you're out rule. You get up to bat, strike number one, okay, we're going to give you a second chance. Chance number two comes up. You can strike out a second time. And then that third opportunity comes, and if you strike out the third time, you're out. That's it. Your time's up. A similar thing is true when we think about God and blasphemy. The Father said, you can blaspheme me, but that's okay. Heaven still has another plan. The Son's going to come in. If you want to blaspheme Him, that's not good, but we're also going to send in the Holy Spirit. That's strike three. Do not look for a fourth member of the Godhead. After the Father, there's a Son. After the Son, there's a Holy Spirit. But after the Holy Spirit, you're out. There is no one else that heaven has to save you. When the person blasphemes the Holy Spirit, just like the Father and Son, they think God's evil. They say the Bible's a lie. Heaven, hell, the second coming, none of these things are true. And God gives these blasphemers a chance to change, but there's not going to be anyone else from heaven that comes. And generally, as that blasphemy starts, it continues. People become harder and harder. They become more and more resistant. They could change. They could turn. God's willing to forgive all. But the person who goes down this particular course, if they continue in that rejection, one day they're going to die in sin. And Jesus said that's going to be something that cannot be reversed. God wants to forgive man of his sin. All three members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, have been in various ways at various times involved with the redemption of mankind. But God says, if you have rejected the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, if you have looked at what I've done for you and you're just willing to spit on it, you're not willing to obey it, God says, I have only one place for you, and that's hell. I don't want that to happen. God says, I want to save you, but you've got to be willing to reach out and take my hand. You've got to be willing to believe. If you're not willing to believe, you're going to be put in with the blasphemers. And you have to be willing to change your life. If you're not willing to repent, you're going to be part of the blasphemers. If you're not willing to acknowledge that my Son is the only one who can save you, off with the blasphemers. And if you're not willing to have your sins forgiven by being baptized into Christ, and then after that, if you're not willing to live a faithful Christian life, God says there is no hope. I've done all that I can. People will not die in sin because God has failed to love them. They'll die in sin because of sin and the lack of obedience to the gospel. This morning, we hope you are someone that knows God's great love for you. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have all been involved in a great plan to save you from sin. We hope that you know that you know their love, and you become a Christian. If you have, we hope that you realize that great love calls on you to be responsible, to live the Christian life as it's revealed in the New Testament. If you have not been living as a Christian, if you need to become a Christian this morning, the Godhead, all three members, still stand, ready and waiting. You have the opportunity to become a Christian, to be restored, or if we can aid you in another way, will you let us know what that need is as we stand and sing the selected song?
Just as I am without one thing.
We dismiss. We do not want to push anybody out, but we do have a need for a congregational meeting. I wasn't able to talk to Ann when she first came in today, but we want to make sure we've got the latest details.